of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 8. And to begin with, I want to read just the 14th verse of Isaiah chapter 8. Now, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter, so keep your Bible open after we read. But I want you to take a look here. Both Paul and Peter, in their writings, referred to Isaiah chapter 8 and quoted from it, and I'll share that with you in a little bit. But right now, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. Isaiah writes and says, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I ask that you speak to us through it this evening. Give us what we need from it for our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand who it is whose coming we celebrate every December, and to look forward to your return. In the meantime, Lord, help us to live for you and reach others for you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned just a moment ago that both Paul and Peter referred to Isaiah 8 in their writing. If you'll look again at verse 14, it says, "And he shall be a sanctuary built but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." Romans 9:33, Paul says, "As it is written," written where? Here in Isaiah 8. "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." Peter wrote, 1 Peter 2:8, "A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them that stumble at his word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." What Paul and Peter are talking about is the same thing that God is talking about here in Isaiah 8, and particularly in verse 14, a stone of stumbling. What is a stone of stumbling? Well, let me try to illustrate it this way. A long time ago, you're going to have to take my word for this because I can't prove it to you. And I kind of go out on a limb saying this because we've got some runners here tonight. But I used to be a runner. I'm not a runner anymore. I haven't been for years. And I know you think, you don't look like a runner. Well, I'm really not anymore. I used to be a long time ago. And I was in a race, and we were doing the mile. And I was doing great. I was having a great run. And it was on a dirt track. And I was in first place. And not only was I in first place, I was pretty far ahead of the second place. And I was doing great. And we're, I think, probably about 3/4 mile down the track. You know, we're doing pretty well. And there was a root sticking up out of the track. And I tripped on it and stumbled. And the second place runner passed me, and the third place runner passed me, and the fourth place runner passed me, and the fifth place runner passed me. Now, I got to finish the race, but I sure didn't win by a long shot. I told you that story not to talk about glory days of running for me, because it didn't really have any, but I told you that to say that there are, in the path of life, there are stumblings. But what if God particularly and deliberately put a stumbling block in front of us? Would God do that? Well, actually, not only would he says he did. Well, what's that about? We have to understand that Isaiah is the first of the writing prophets. Now, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the minor prophets. But Isaiah is first. And he writes to Judah and to Israel, and he tells them that they've turned away from God, which they had. They've not only turned away from God, they turned against God. They were working against God. But he calls them to repentance, to turn and to come back to him. And he promises them forgiveness, and he promises to receive them as a father receives his children. But if they will not come, he tells them of judgment that will follow. So that's what the old prophets were talking about primarily, not all they talked about. And they are prophets, so a prophet has two meanings to say a person is a prophet. Number one is to proclaim the truth. And that's what the prophets did. They proclaimed the word of God to the people. You have to understand, when Isaiah wrote, there wasn't all the Bible that you and I have today. There was no New Testament at all. It wouldn't come for centuries after Isaiah. The Old Testament wasn't complete. You take from Isaiah to the end of the Old Testament, none of that was written yet. There were other parts of the Old Testament that were not yet written. Now they had some of the books that we would have today, but not everybody had a copy of that in their own possession like you're able to have today. Actually, you and I are extremely privileged people when it comes to that. Not only can you have a Bible and have it in your own language, you can own it, you can have it in a language that you can read and understand. That hasn't been true throughout history for everybody in the world. It's not true for everybody in the world today. There are language groups that do not have the Bible in their language. There's getting to be fewer and fewer of them as churches and people have been working for a long, long time now to get Bibles into people's language. One of our missionaries, Brother John Hines, just heard from him not long ago. I'll share this with some of you. They had just completed, and I think he said it was 11 years they've spent on this, just completed a translation of the New Testament into another language. Took 11 years, Brother Randy Wise and his wife were here this morning, and they went to a language group years ago and introduced themselves, got into that group, lived with the people, learned their language. The people had a spoken language, didn't have a written language. They helped them create an alphabet and learn to write their own language and read their own language, and then got the Bible translated into that language. Now, they didn't do that in 6 months. That took years. It took years to do that. So you and I are very privileged. Not only do we have a Bible in our own language, you can get the Bible anytime you want. Just pop up there and read it. A lot of people do that. I don't think that's wrong, so don't think I'm criticizing you if you do that. You can get it anywhere. I remember back, this isn't recently, years ago, I had left home on a trip, and I had thought I had packed everything, and I had to change planes in New York City. And I realized I had not packed a Bible. And I said, well, that's great. Here's the preacher going on a trip. Don't even have a Bible with him. So I was in the airport. I had changed planes there. I went into a bookstore in the airport, went and found a Bible, took it up the counter, and paid for it, bought it. And the lady at the register looked at that and looked at me, and she looked at that and looked at me and said, I didn't know we sold those in here. I said, well, you know, it's a good book. You ought to read it. But you see how easy it was for me to get one when I had failed to pack mine? All I had to do is make a stop in the store at the airport, pick one up. We are uniquely privileged to have copies of God's Word like that. We ought to be thankful for it. Now, if you will, we've been in Isaiah 8, we're going back to Isaiah 8, but back up just one chapter to Isaiah chapter 7, and look at verse 17, if you would. In the verse 17 of chapter 7, talking to the people of Ephraim and Judah, the division between the northern and southern kingdom of Israel. So in verse 17, it says, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. What is he saying? He's saying, God is saying to the people that things are going to happen that you've never seen before. Go back to the days under the reign of King Jeroboam, long time before Isaiah 7 is written. This was the grandson of David when the kingdom divided. So do you think those were hard times when the kingdom divided? They were. It's going to get worse. You're going to see something far worse than that. What's going to happen? Verse 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. He's speaking metaphorically there. The Egyptians and the Assyrians are going to team up together and come and attack Judah. Verse 19, and they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, and in the holes, and the rocks, and upon the thorns, and upon all the bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head, and the hair, and the feet, and it shall consume the beard. What is this razor? Again, speaking metaphorically, the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall be for the briars and thorns. In other words, the crops are going to fail. 24, with arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on the hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. Now, that's the scene at the end of chapter 7. Chapter 8 begins with the word moreover. Several chapters in the Bible begin with that word, and what it means is everything I've said so far, expand that. I'm going to say the same thing, and it's going to get a great deal bigger. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalabasha Hashbaz. Now, number one, say that 10 times. Number two, find out what that is. It says, and I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, and I went unto the prophetess. Now, the prophetess in this case is Isaiah's wife. I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord unto me, call his name Maher Shalabhashbaz. How'd you like to name your child that? Now, you know when you have a problem with that? When you want them to come, and you're trying to call their name. You know, Maher Shalabhashbaz. That's when you're going to have problems. Can't get it all out. So what are you going to do? You're going to give him a nickname, right?
Yeah.
So what are you going to call him, Boz? Meyer? You know what? God didn't do that. Didn't give this child this long name to give him issues, or to give the parents issues for that matter. He did it for the meaning of the name. And what it's saying is that this is faithful witness, faithful record. Verse 4, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Again, Isaiah is writing the days of the divided kingdom. What he's saying is, you're going to have your son, but before he is old enough to say, Mama and Daddy, this judgment is going to come. The king of Assyria is going to come and take away the northern kingdom. And he did. Verse 5, the Lord spake also unto me, saying, forasmuch as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon the waters of the river strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah and shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of the wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Now that's another important statement. He's talking about the day when the Assyrians are going to come and they're going to attack and they're going to take away the northern kingdom, but that's not all. He says, he'll fill all your land, Emmanuel. Wait a minute, Emmanuel, isn't that the name we just read about earlier in chapter 7 that means God with us? Yes. So is the Lord saying that the king of Assyria is going to come take away the land of God from the people of God? That's exactly what he's saying. Now, why would the Lord allow that? Well, he goes on, verse 9, associate yourselves, O you people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. And what God is saying, he's saying, look, I have to deal with my people because they have turned away from me, and they have in fact turned against me. Those of you who are going to attack them, don't forget that they're still my people. And you will answer me for what you have done to them. This is what God is saying. In verse 11, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. What he's saying there is don't league up with the wrong people, even for the right cause. I heard one preacher years ago talking about that, and he said, sometimes we as Christians, we'll team up with people we ought not to team up with because we've got a common interest. He said, that makes no sense. He said, that would be like the Allies in Germany in World War II teaming up to fight mosquitoes. You're both against mosquitoes, but you got issues with each other. You better figure that out before you start making a leap. And that's what the Lord's saying. Verse 13, what should we do now? Sanctify the Lord of hosts and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. We talked this morning about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, as we've said here countless times, is not being afraid, going through life, being afraid that God's going to get you. He's targeting you. That's not it. It is understanding God's authority in your life, God's majesty in your life, God's holiness, and living accordingly. Recognizing God for who he is and honoring him for who he is in your life. For those who come against the people of God, we need to think back to Psalm 2, verses 1 to 4. Where it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Do not think that you can attack God or his people and have no penalty. You are dealing with God himself. So again in verse 13, it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Even at a time of judgment, when judgment is coming out on my country, I'm supposed to turn to God. That's the whole point. We are supposed to turn to God. If we turn to God, things wouldn't happen. I heard a TV comedian some years ago. They were talking about, and this didn't happen, but it may one day. They were talking about taking the national motto off of our currency and coins and anything else they could get it off of. What is the national motto?
God we trust.
How about getting rid of that? And the TV comedian said, with everything's going on in the world today, do you think that's really a good idea to take in God we trust out of our... You know, this guy, as far as I know, is not a Christian. But he had that figured out. He had it figured out that, hey, you know, maybe we don't want to kick God out of our life.
Yeah.
Especially when things aren't going well. He shall be for a sanctuary, verse 14. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense. Now let's turn to God, sanctify him, fear the Lord. Let him be your sanctuary, but he's going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's exactly what he said. What does that mean? We're coming to that. He said it'd be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for both the houses of Israel. Israel and Judah. For a gin and a snare, those are traps, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord have given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Zion. What he's saying here, what Isaiah is saying here is, God gave me a son, had me give him this long name, but it's for a purpose. Isaiah is a witness. As we go through the book of Isaiah, you may be astounded at some of the things that Isaiah did to convey the message to the people. He was extremely humiliated, but he stayed faithful in his message. Let's go on. And when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? What is he saying there? People realize, and I think this is true today, that there's a spiritual problem. They're turning to the wrong spirits. Have you heard somebody talk like this? Well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Mm-hmm. Now, you know what? That statement, as a standalone statement, is not necessarily bad. It's good, in a sense, to be spiritual and not necessarily be religious. Why? Religion is man-made. Christianity is not man-made. Christianity is God reaching down to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. It's about a person, not a set of rituals. And if somebody says, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, and that's what they mean, if they mean, yes, I've got a relationship with the Lord Jesus, and I love the Lord, and I'm not really into a lot of man-made ritual, that's fine. But a lot of times when people say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, that's not what they mean at all. What they mean is, I don't know about that God of the Bible, but I've got certain spirits that I turn to. Well, how do they do that? Many ways. But here's one way. Seek unto them that have familiar spirits. What is a familiar spirit? It is a person who is familiar with other spirits. They have contact with the spirits. You might think of a medium. And unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God instead of to mediums and psychics and others? For the living to the dead. Should not they seek, verse 20, to the law, to the testimony, to God's word? If they speak not according to this word, is it because there is no light in them? They don't understand. If they do not turn to God's word, they don't understand where their error is. They do not understand what truth is. Make no mistake about it. You and I, living in the 21st century, in its greatest society we live in, and I mean that sincerely, we are in a battle for truth. What is true? What is real? What is genuine? Verse 21, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. What does that mean? It means people don't turn to God. They go on through terrible times and they don't turn to God. Finally, in verse 22, it says, they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. They shall be driven to darkness. Now, I'm going to give you a little preview of next Sunday night. Read verse 22 again. They shall look unto the earth. Look around them, look into the world, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. They shall be driven to darkness. Look at the beginning of chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. I showed you those two verses to say it is dark and literally dark as things are at the end of chapter 8. It's not a time of no hope. The light is coming. Now I want to do this with you, and if you will, just take your Bible, leave Isaiah, turn with me over to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to wrap up tonight. Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 is a chapter we come to a lot around this time of year, and rightly so. In Luke chapter 2, we have the record of the birth of Jesus. And it says that Mary and Joseph took the child to make an offering for him. Look at verse 21, Luke 2, 21. And when the days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus, Jehovah is Savior. That's what the name means. Verse 22. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him, the Lord Jesus, to Jerusalem. They were living in Bethlehem still. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Why did they come to the temple in Jerusalem? Verse 24, to offer a sacrifice. According to the law, which is set in the law of the Lord, according to that, which said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That tells us something about Mary and Joseph. A well-to-do family would have brought a lamb. The offering of turtle doves or pigeons is the offering of poor people. That tells us that they didn't have a lot of money. They were having hard times. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means he was waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He said, this is it. I've been waiting for the Messiah to come. And this baby, this child, this is him. It's the one I've been waiting for. You know what it says to me and saying, I can die now. This is what I've been waiting for. In verse 31, which thou hast prepared before all the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at the things which were spoken of him. Now, I want you to watch carefully the next two verses. Remember what we're talking about, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense that God will place on. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. This child is a divider of men. This child is a divider of all people on the earth. Verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Speaking of Mary. What does he mean, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul? Do you realize that Mary was standing there at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified? Mm-hmm. I think that's what Simeon was talking about. What mother could see that in her own son and not be pierced? And why is that? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon's message to Mary is clear. Jesus said himself in Matthew 10:32-40, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." What Isaiah was telling the people of Israel was this: you're going to go through a period of great darkness, but the light is coming. But that light is going to divide. You're either going to be one who receives the light and follows the light, or you're going to be one who chooses the darkness. Isaiah says, like Joshua of old, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." The end of Isaiah 8, those who are without the Lord are lost. At the beginning of chapter 9, the light is coming. And the Lord Jesus is that light. John writes in John 1 that that is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. But he's a stone of stumbling. He gives so much to us and asks so little from us. His offer is simple and easy to understand. Yet many people stumble at his promise. Too many would rather have things their own way than to follow him who is the way. Too many would rather complicate things. What does God ask us to do? He asks us to believe in him and trust him. What do we want to do? Well, let me show you what I can do. And that is the problem. Too many would go their own way rather than accept his forgiveness and salvation. And yet, God still loves those who are lost. He tells you and I to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'll share something with you, not in my notes, but I think something that will encourage you in the close with it. Just today, I've had two different people in our congregation here come to me and tell me about the goals that they had set personally to get tracts out in 2019. And we're not talking about two or three, we're talking about hundreds and thousands. And let me ask you a question. Let's say you gave out 1,000 tracts. And let's say that 900 of them ended up in the trash can and never got read. And let's say that another 75 of them got read and nobody did anything with it. And let's say that you got down to one or two that somebody read and they trust the Lord and they were saved for all eternity. Would it be worth it? Yeah, I think so. So, well, is that how it works? Is that, I'm not saying that's how it works, folks. I said if it did work that way, it would be worth it for that one or two. The people of this world need the light of the gospel. They need the light of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessings. Favor the time we've had together to look into your word. And now, Lord, as we come to the close of this hour, it's my prayer that you would help each one of us take a personal look at our own life and our own heart's relationship with you. more than a group this size, very likely that everyone here has already trusted you as their Savior, but it's possible there could be one or two who have not. Lord, if that is the case, it's my prayer that one or two or number that there would be would open their heart and say, Lord, I believe. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for paying for my sins at the cross. Right here, right now, this Sunday evening, I trust you to forgive me, to save me, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed like that. Perhaps you didn't. Maybe not quite still understanding. We'd be glad to help you with that. But perhaps you're here tonight and say, preacher, that's not my problem. I've been saved, and I know it. If I had to, I could tell you the time. I could show you the place. That's wonderful. Thank God for you. But how is your relationship? And how is your testimony? Perhaps, like many of us here, you would say, Lord, I need you. I need you to help me daily. I need you to help me to be the testimony that I should be. And I need to draw close to you and walk with you and be in that relationship with you that allows me to be a witness to others. If God spoke into your heart, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to do business with him, this is the time to respond. He's speaking to you about something. You know you need to take care of it. The time is now. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.